Dearly beloved and friends in our midst, a very good morning. This morning I would like to share with you the topic concerning the Christian's relationship to the world. I think in your handout you have the believer's relationship to the world, all right? I use the word believer to refer to the Christian. Someone pointed to me that, well, Pastor Gan, believer can be a believer in anything, you know. So to be more specific, so I altered my notes, but didn't get early enough to change it in your hands out. So just remember, when I use the word believer, I'm referring to the Christian, all right? The Christian's relationship to the world. Now, there are a few questions that I would like to begin with. And I'd like you to ponder over it as we move along in our message. What exactly is the Christian's relationship to the world? Should he isolate himself from the world because the world is evil and wicked and sinful? So we must not mix with them. Or perhaps, should he infiltrate? And of course, as you infiltrate the world, you're bound to assimilate the world's values as well. Should we infiltrate the world in order to win the world to Christ? Or should he separate from the world? How can a believer be a down-to-earth person and yet not succumb to worldliness in his lifestyle? Well, I think that is a great challenge for all Christians who believe that we have a responsibility to reach the world for Christ. Now, to answer these questions, there are four phrases in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, which I would like to point out to you, all right? And we see in verse 6 of John 17, Jesus prayed and he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word." The first phrase is out of the world. And out of the world tells us of the Christian's position. The Christian's position. And note the clear distinction between those who are Christ and those who are of the world. Jesus said, "Those whom you have called out of the world, they are thine, and thou hast given them to me." Those who are called out of the world belong to Christ and God, which I've just mentioned. And believers are those who are in Christ Jesus, a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. In Christ, or in Christ Jesus, justified and sanctified. That is our position as Christians, called out of the world. So this is every believer's privileged position as a result of God's effectual calling to salvation. There are several passages of Scripture that describe this positional holiness of the believer before God by simply calling them saints, holy ones, separated ones. So we are saints, justified and sanctified. I'm not going to go into all these verses with you except referring to two very quickly. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 7. If you are there in Romans 1, 7, shall we read the word of God together here? Just one verse. Let's begin. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to those who are in Rome, called to be what? Saints. We see there also, we see this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, please. And let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, with all the saints. And we could go on and read Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2, but you get the point, right? So rightly speaking, if we were to really use biblical terminology, we could call one another saint, all right? Saint Elder Sim. Well, sounds a bit strange, right? Or Saint Gabriel Gunn. But that is what we are. That's our position, privileged position in Christ. We are called to be saints. We are holy ones, justified and sanctified because of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But seldom do we appreciate, isn't it, what we are in Him. And Paul is always consumed and enamored by the grace and mercy of God. And when he uses terms like in Christ Jesus, his heart is lifted up in praise to God for his loving kindness towards undeserving sinners. So remember, that's our position. Out of the world, and we are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we want to look at the Christian's presence in the world. And there's another phrase in John 17. Let's turn to John 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11, shall we read together? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Can you see the next phrase there? He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, is the next phrase. And that describes the Christian's presence in the world. Although Jesus was leaving to go to the Father, his disciples were not leaving. He's leaving them in the world, as he says here. And there is a serious and almost ominous note in an otherwise joyful and optimistic prayer. One commentator, speaking of this verse in John 17, puts it like this. Oh, I don't have the quote here, I think. Let me check the next slide. Yeah, I don't. Let me quote Marcus Rainsford in his classic book on John 17. I quote him, these are in the world, the place of trial where every principle will be tested, the place of danger, where they are surrounded on every side with foes, the place of temptation, where every means will be taken by the enemy of their souls to draw them aside, the deceiving world, which offers and promises much, but gives little, unquote. So you see, the world in which we are in is not a world that is friendly to Christianity or to the Savior. In fact, Jesus in his prayer tells his disciples that if they hated me, they are going to what? Hate you. So believers are in the world, but they are not of the world. Hermits, ascetics, and some monastic orders have pursued purity and sanctity by withdrawing from the world. This is called isolation. All right? But in spite of every effort, you will read, you will see that monastic enclaves have commonly failed to keep the world out. I'm not going to go into details here. But Jesus told his disciples that they are to be light and salt of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. You observe that in the earthly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ, he ate and drank with publicans and sinners, as alleged by the religious rulers, who by contrast shunned these outcasts of society. But our Lord Jesus never became like the publican and sinners. So likewise, he tells his disciples that they are in the world, but they are not to be of the world. So the Christian's presence in the world as salt and light exerts a morally preserving effect upon society, preventing the tendency of human societies to degenerate into chaos, confusion, and perversion. So Christians are to maintain an impactful presence in the world, not isolate themselves from it. It is necessary for believers to be in the world in order to win the world to Christ. And let us note here that Jesus prayed for the safekeeping of his disciples whom he left in the world, because he knows of the danger that they will face. And the danger is that they may be contaminated by the world and yield to its values and lifestyles which are averse to Christ. And if we, who are Christians, become contaminated by the world, we will lose our influence and impact for Christ. Just as a salt, which is to preserve food, you know, becomes useless when it is in contact with water. And light that is hidden becomes useless in a place of darkness. So we are to maintain our impactful presence on the world. So we have seen the believer's position out of the world, the believer's presence in the world, and before we look at the next point, let me just finish with this last two. the one in green. To be in, but not of the world, means to be delivered from the spirit of the age and to walk in liberty as sons and daughters of God. Think about that. Right? To be delivered from the spirit of the age. 1 John 2:15 to 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the spirit of the world. So it means that we as Christians are to be different, and this difference is critical to our witness for Christ. Bear that in mind. Thirdly, we see the Christian's philosophy in the phrase found in John 17:14, not of the world, which I've already mentioned in the last point. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be what? Of the world. That describes our philosophy. Our Lord makes it clear that the strategy for evangelizing the world is not isolation, nor is it assimilation. We are not to love the world, meaning its system, lifestyle, values, and philosophy, neither the things that are in the world. We must sit loose, so to speak, on our possessions in this world. So we are not to love the things of the world. I know sometimes Christians yield to this temptation. And they are absent from church because they love certain things. Maybe a World Cup match is going on, and it happens to be Sunday morning. Too bad, Lord. Not too bad, the match, isn't it? And I'm sure with the World Cup on now, some of you may have stayed up till early morning, 3 a.m. to watch a match that finishes probably at 5. And you find it difficult to keep awake on Sunday morning for worship. Well, I hope God helps you. These are the things, all right, that can draw us away from Christ. If we are not careful, something that is legitimate, like watching a football match, right? And legitimate things like the use of our smartphones, so convenient to have our digital Bible there, can be misused also in a service, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, from here, I do not know whether you're referring to your smartphone and using it to read John 17, verse 14. You could be playing a game. But God knows. All right? God knows. God sees. And when we come for worship, we must set our heart and mind to focus on worship and deal with all distractions of the mind and also of devices that we have. So may God help us, our young people here. All right? And our older children. Yes, technology is useful, but technology can also be misused. And we must battle against its misuse. So we're not to love the world's system, the world's lifestyle, the world's values, the world's philosophy. And today I'm not going to address anything specific except to mention that we have to be careful. All right? In terms of the worldly lifestyle, how we dress as Christians, the Bible says we have to do that modestly, especially the ladies. See? And the music that we listen to, all right, we have to be careful. I do not want to draw a certain list of what you should do, how you should dress, how short your hair should be, how long your skirt should be, you know, and things like that. Why? Because the outward cannot make us spiritual. You see? So you can conform, we can pressure all of you to conform, but we cannot make you spiritual. And just because outwardly you appear, you know, good, doesn't mean inwardly you are godly towards Him. So my emphasis really is to help us draw closer to the Lord, to love Him with the whole of our being. And as we begin to do that and have a intimate knowledge and relationship with Christ, when He points out certain things that are wrong in our lives, we will be more than willing to change for Him rather than to conform to what my parents say, what the pastors say, what the church says, and so forth. All right? But that doesn't mean that we do not have standards, by the way. Right? As you know, ushers, right? You have to come with long sleeve and ties. Chairmen, you know, and preachers, guests, we have to come with our suit and tie. So we do have some standards here in dressing. But we do not want to police this. We want God to speak to your heart. Let me go on. What Jesus expects of the believer is separation from the world. I think I didn't read that phrase to you, did I? John 17, 14. Let's take a look at that verse, please. I have given them thy word, Jesus said, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am what? Not of the world. We are not to be of the world. We are not to imbibe its values and lifestyle. We must not be conformed to the world. And the idea in the Greek there is not to let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, some of you make jelly, right? And in your making jelly, you have those molds to help you. Star shapes, animal shapes, you know, different kind of shapes. Then you pour, you know, the liquid jelly into these molds, put it in the fridge, let it harden, frozen up, correct? And then when it's frozen, it takes the shape of the mold. And the idea not to be conformed to the world is exactly that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, that you become like the world. You look like the world, you speak like the world. So we need to be aware, all right, of these things, so that we can be like Christ and we can be different from the world. And people can sense straight away that we are of Him and we are not of the world. So Christians are in the world, but they are not to imbibe its philosophy and its lifestyle. Let me quote a writer by the name of Conwell. He observes aptly that in every generation, there have been those who think that the church would have a better ministry if she would learn the ways of the world, use her methods, acquire her culture. They seem to feel that the world can be conquered by our what? Conformity to it. But infiltration, which inevitably leads to assimilation, is diametrically opposed to scriptural teaching. Be not conformed to the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But today we see some churches acting like the world and hope by doing so they can win them to Christ. They play the world's music, they bring in the world's celebrities. With good intent, of course, they hold seeker-sensitive services, but they may be sincere in winning the lost and in doing these things. But have they thought whether they are biblical in their stance and methodology? You see, God's work, beloved, must be done in God's way to have God's blessing. And this is something we must keep in our heart and our mind. Dr. McLachlan, a Bible teacher, laments, and he said, the contemporary Christian attitude toward Christian separation is decidedly cold, if not downright frigid. And this, despite the clear scriptural call to assume a non-conformity to the world system and the fact that personal and ecclesiastical separation are grounded in the holiness of God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So separation, personal and ecclesiastical, from errors, from unbiblical practices, they are grounded in the holiness of God. Be ye holy. 1 Peter 1:16. God says, as I am what? Holy. And the word holy there does not merely have the idea of purity. Yes, God is pure, but it has the idea of being separated from all that is evil and wicked. I want to close this third point by mentioning two applications for the believer and the local church, right? Dr. Morris suggested these two applications, and let me share them with you. Number one, the first is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And the second is that they are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Same verse. Dr. Morris adds that separation is an integral part of Christian witness. Purity in life in a believer validates the message that delivers men from sin and hell. And this leads us this should make us realize that there are no shortcuts to holiness. There's no easy way to conquer the flesh, nor to overcome the world. And Christian character is a matter of growth, not of secrets or formulae. And it takes the discipline of what? Prayer, Bible study, heart searching, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and consistent obedience. Don't wait for God to zap you. And then you think, overnight you become holy. No, that doesn't happen. Christian growth requires that we take the discipline of the basics. Prayer, Bible study, heart searching, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and obedience. Consistent obedience to the Word of God. Let's move on to our next point. Final point, the believer's purpose. And the last phrase in John 17 is found in verse 18. And the phrase in verse 18 is into the world, which describes the Christian's purpose. Look at verse 18 with me. And as thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus said, even so have I also sent them into the world. Observe that in John 17:17-18, the Lord Jesus makes two very important statements. He said, firstly, thou hast sent me into the world. Secondly, I have sent them into the world. So this phrase, into the world, has significant implication for us. It describes our mission in this world. After a person is converted to Christ, he or she is not immediately taken up into heaven because the Lord Jesus has a mission for the believer to fulfill, which is to evangelize the lost. So what is our purpose? Why did God leave us on earth after he saved us? To evangelize the lost. Before his ascension to heaven, the Lord Jesus gave his disciples what we know as the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is repeated 5 times. In the book of Matthew, in the book of Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John, as well as in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So it shows us the importance of our mission, that the Lord repeated it 5 times in his word. And do you know that it is a wonderful privilege that God has given to us this mission? No angel in heaven was sent into the world upon such a mission as that upon which we sinners who believe in Jesus are sent. And this is something that the Bible tells us that amazes the angels. So to summarize, and I want to use this occasion to also challenge you to pray for your unsaved friends and loved ones, and realizing your mission as a believer, that you will do your utmost by the grace of God to bring them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity this coming Saturday evening. We meet at 6:30 for a light dinner in the fellowship hall. 7:30, we'll come up to the sanctuary for a short service, a gospel meeting. And then we should end by 9 p.m. All right, by 9 p.m. So I hope each of us will chip in and do our part to support this gospel meeting with prayer, and also, if you can, to invite and bring your friends with you. So let me summarize our message today. God's purpose for the separated Christian life. And that's to answer the question that I put in the beginning. The separated Christian life is for the believer to have an effective witness in the world. The purpose of holy living is to show lost people the difference Christ makes in an individual's life. Thus, Christians are not to be isolated from the world, nor should they assimilate the world, but rather to live holy and separated lives in the world in order to reach the world for Christ. If you are not a Christian here this morning, we want you to know that God loves you. And it is our prayer that you will realize that the only way to please God and have your sins forgiven is to believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sins, and you need to receive him as your Savior. And may the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, many of us here can lift up our hearts to thank you for calling us out of the world to be your children, to receive from you the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. Yes, we thank you for our privileged position as believers in Christ. And we pray that you will help us as your people not to imbibe the philosophy of the world, but to realize our purpose as your children to win the lost to Christ. So use us even this coming gospel meeting, and not just only the gospel meeting, but every day and every week as we have the opportunity to meet people in the course of our work or study or travel, that we may be used of you to share the good news of Christ with them. So we commit now ourselves to you and ask that you help us to heed the exaltation of your word, not to be conformed to this world, and not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, but rather to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and our hearts, and that we'll give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you. So thank you for your love for us, and also for your love for this lost and dying world. And we ask that, Lord, more souls will be brought into your kingdom, and that your name may be lifted up and magnified. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Give me another minute or two. I just want to say a few things off record.